review with me the recent history of Calvary Baptist Church. Review with me the recent history of your own life. Think of the number of times when you intellectually know that God is here, that God is present, and that if he's not evident in your life, you're probably the one that did the moving. But consider those times when you truly wonder, hello, God? Are you here? Do you know what's going on? How could all this be happening in my life? How could I have lost a loved one? So dear, so precious. How could I receive this report from the doctor? I mean, what am I supposed to do now? God, why? Why has this come? Why is there sickness? Why is there hardship? Why is there trouble? Sometimes you wonder if your ceiling, if the prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling, if your prayers are not even getting past up into heaven. We doubt, we wonder. And then think about the times when your trials are in the rearview mirror. Oh, that's a blessed time, isn't it? I know there were a number of us that were waiting for the day when we could adjust the rearview mirror and say goodbye to the Maybrook campus. And praise God, it's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. We look out the windshield and we see leaky roofs. We see a community that desperately needs Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We see an environment around us in this culture that doesn't come anywhere close to the standards that we know need to be true for a society to succeed. And we wonder, God, why? Are you there? Are you listening? When we were wrapping up Maybrook, it was one of the very last meetings, and I had the privilege of sharing with the people from the school district that in God's providence, I'm a pastor, so they expect this kind of language, right? In God's providence, all the double wides and single wides and a triple wide modular unit found a new home and is no longer going to be on the campus. They're all moving. We ended up having to demolish only 10 of them. We thought we might have to demolish almost all of them, which would have been hundreds of thousands of dollars. And so I contributed that to God. They understand, and they agreed and were amazed with us. The next day, one of the gentlemen that was in that meeting came up to me as I was driving on campus. And he said, you know, I agree with what you were saying yesterday about the modulars finding a new home. And he said a quote that he had heard before, coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous. You know, there's a lot of truth in that. I mean, let's stop and think of who God is. God is the creator. Is it difficult for God to get three of his bird creations to fly in a certain order and have someone snap a picture at that exact instant? Is that impossible for God? Obviously not. God is in charge. But do we realize to what extent he's in charge? Because we're made in his image, and there's good and there's bad to that. The good part is we're made in his image. The bad part is we think sometimes we can be God. And that's a dangerous thought. Hebrews chapter 1 paints it this way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He holds the world together by the word of his power. The very word of God is what holds this universe together. If you're interested, talk with Dean Ortner afterwards. There's these things called gluons that scientists don't know exactly how they do what they do. But apparently they hold the atom together, therefore the name gluons. But there's a lot of power in them. If God, who's in charge of everything, were to speak to the gluons and say, take a vacation, everything would melt in a fervent heat. Well, let's see, the Bible tells us that, doesn't it? In the book of Peter, he says there's going to be the end of the world in fervent heat. None of this is a coincidence. None of our lives are coincidental. It's all in God's control. He controls creation, and he controls all the details. Everything that happens in our life has been Father-filtered. Everything that happens in your life has passed before review of the Heavenly Father, and he in his omniscience has said, that's good for Dennis. Let him grow and learn and deal with that situation. I'm like, really? What's this doing on my plate? God's in control. And there's many of times I'm sure you've been in that same circumstance where you wonder, is this of God? That doesn't mean that our sin doesn't make an impact in our choices and what we do. But God is in control overall. So this morning we're going to look at the book of James. This is Jesus' half-brother that wrote this book. And he's talking about the prayer of faith. The context here, you have to go back in James to chapter 1 to see that James is writing this to the 12 tribes that are scattered among the nations. So this is the 12 tribes of Israel that were scattered because of persecution. So they're under severe persecution. They've been scattered throughout the nation. And he starts out by saying that we should consider it all joy when we encounter trials. Really? What a way to open up a letter. Consider it joy for the situations you are currently going through, even though you don't like the situation you're going through. Consider it joy. Because when you face trials of many kinds, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be made mature and complete. How many of us would love to be mature and complete without the trials? Wouldn't that be great? Just leave all those tests and those trials and make me wise and smart, and but no trials. It doesn't work that way. But it starts pointing to prayer right here in this verse, because it says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who generously will give it to you without finding fault. Ask of God wisdom. How many of us bother to ask God for wisdom? Because we think we pretty well know what it is we should be doing. I mean, I've been living this life for over 60 years. I got a lot figured out. Do I really need God's wisdom on this little issue? Yeah. You do. So ask him for it. And believe. Don't doubt. Because if you start doubting that God's going to give you an answer, if you start thinking this prayer might not make it past the ceiling, you are a two-faced person, a double-faced person. Pilgrim's Progress calls this Mr. Facing Both Ways. You don't want to be Mr. Facing Both Ways. You want to be a man of God, facing God at all times, asking him for the wisdom. James goes on, and with this idea of communicating with God and with prayer, we find in chapter 3, he starts talking about the fact that we've got about a 2.5-ounce troublemaker in our bodies. That's this little thing called a tongue. About 2.5 ounces worth of trouble that's set on fire by hell itself. It's a fleshly thing that praises God. We sang some wonderful songs this morning, didn't we? In praise to God. And then what's it do to our fellow human? Oh, that dirty, rotten so-and-so. We curse man who was created in God's image. James says these things shouldn't be that way. You should understand that the tongue is set on fire by hell itself, according to James, and pray to God for wisdom. No man can control his tongue. If he's able to control his tongue, James says, he's perfect in every single way. All of you who are perfect, raise your hand. Yeah. None of us would do that. We understand. And if you are perfect, you can control your tongue in every way. So what's this leave us with? This leaves us with prayer. This leaves us with using our tongue for prayer so that we can ask God for wisdom, so that we can seek him. And then he moves into chapter 4, and he talks about the fact that we should be submitting ourselves to God. And he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that are battling within you? You want something, but you don't get it. So you kill and you covet. Remember Jesus' standard of killing? If you think in your mind that you hate your brother, you just committed murder. You want something, you don't get it, so you kill. You covet. You cannot have what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You don't have because you haven't asked God. And when you ask God, you aren't going to get it because you're asking for the wrong motive, so that you can spend it on your own personal desires. James isn't in the habit of mincing with words, is he? He tells us that even in our prayers we mess up because we are so self-centered. He wraps it up by saying that we are an adulterous people. Instead of worshiping God as we praise him with our tongue, we are sinners that reject what he wants us to do because we are in love with the world and with our own desires. He says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who wants to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. These are strong words, but they are focused around this idea of communicating with God, of prayer. And by the end of James, in chapter 5, which in the book, the Bible in front of you, is page 1198, we come up with, at the very end, the prayer of faith. And that's where we're going to focus our attention this morning, on this prayer of faith. It starts out with by asking us, is any one of you in trouble? Okay, you may not be in trouble right at this moment, sitting here in the worship service, but do any of you have some situations in your life where you're wondering, what is the right step for me to take? What action should I take to stay out of trouble in this situation or that situation? My grades aren't too good. How can I improve them? I'm not so sure my relationship with my wife is where it should be. How do I change that? I'm not so sure that my relationship, that in this dating relationship, is this the one? What should I do? We can be in trouble and we cannot even know it. But if you know that you're in trouble, James says you should pray. If you're in trouble, you should pray. Now the verb here for trouble is a compound word which puts together evil and suffering. So if you have improper thoughts, if you are making improper steps in entering into trouble, and that's going to result in suffering, that's the point. You're in trouble. There's evil and you're suffering. To suffer hardship, to be troubled, to be vexed, to be, let's just put it in layman's terms, to be miserable. And there's times in your life when you are miserable. I know that for Pastor John and myself and the elders of the church and many of you as well, as we were going through this closing of the school routine, there were sleepless nights. We were in trouble. We didn't have the answers. We weren't sure of which path to take. That brings you to prayer, doesn't it? When you feel that you just tied the knot in the end of the rope and you've got no more rope, and there seems to be a big drop still below you, what do? You pray. And I can testify to you, there were many nights when I lay awake trying to figure out the situation, making myself miserable because I didn't have the wisdom, didn't have the answers. And finally, out of exhaustion, I said, God, I don't know. This is your problem. I'm going to sleep. And I did. Somehow, God lifted the burden. And I went to sleep. And I woke up refreshed. The problem wasn't solved, but I knew God had it in control. I just wish he would have told me what it was. What's the outcome here? But that's not the way we learn, is it? We are in trouble. We rely on God. When a believer is struggling with hard times, when we are struggling with hard times, let him pray. Let him pray. It's the regular word for prayer. There's nothing magical or mystical. It's communicating with God because God wants to hear the prayers and the burdens of his children. And he has answers for us. The main point here is petitioning or appealing for God's help and for God's grace to bear the burden, to bear the problem, the affliction, and to do it faithfully, giving him the glory, to have the wisdom to rest in God and his answers. God desires that we live a life that brings him honor and glory. And sometimes we do that by depending on him in hard times, by saying and admitting that we don't know the answers, but we know that God is in control and he's going to work through this situation. Again, it's easy when we look in the rearview mirror and we see how God did the answers. And we breathe a sigh of relief. Next, in James, he says, is anyone happy? Are you satisfied with life right now? You better sing praises then, because it's not always going to be smiles and happiness in your life. You're in a situation, maybe you've just come out of a situation like we have with Maybrook, and there's reason to rejoice. There's reason to praise God. But in this sense, and in the context of James, consider it all joy when you're suffering. You remember he opens up with suffering. What this actually means is suffer and praise God at the same time. Doesn't that seem counterintuitive? I mean, that doesn't make much sense. Find myself in a miserable situation and I'm not sure which direction is up or which direction is out, and you want me to sing praises to you? Yeah. Consider Paul and Silas. They show up in Philippi. They preach the gospel. The people are so grateful that they heard the gospel that they get thrown in jail and put in stocks, in chains. So what do? They sing praises to God. They are singing praises to God in jail. They're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Their heart knows that God is in control and that they've got this opportunity to minister to those in the jail. So they do so by singing. This singing, this praising God, is in the present tense. That means it should be ongoing in our life, regardless of how many troubles or situations we have stacked against us. We need to praise God. I don't understand why I got laid off work, why I was called in by the boss and demoted, why the person I love says they no longer love me. I don't understand asking of God for wisdom, being willing to come before him in prayer, and to be willing to turn and praise him even when we don't have praise automatically on our lips. Let him sing songs of praise. This entire phrase, let him sing songs of praise, is one word in the Greek. and it means to sing in accompaniment to a harp. I know that Pastor John, when he was a young man, took on the task of building a harp. He used to have it sitting in his house in front of his fireplace. It wasn't a big harp, it was a small harp, but he loved the harp music. And so he built himself a harp. This, I think, was for his daughter Beth to play. He didn't quite finish it in time, and on goes the story, but picture the harp music. How beautiful and tranquil it is. We are to sing to tranquil music. Our attitude, our life should be tranquil. Not because everything is a piece of cake and the boss just gave me a raise and I got a new car and I won $1 million in the lottery. Not because of those temporal reasons, but because we know the Creator. We serve the Creator, the God that doesn't deal in coincidence at all. He's in control of everything. We can't even begin to grasp what that means, because we are not in control of much of anything. But we know who is. We know who is sitting on the throne, who is making the decisions for all the rulers of this world. We know and we serve him. So that should take the pressure off of us and allow us to joyfully sing. And then he moves into to verses 14 and 15. He says, is any of you sick? Is there a weakness? And this would include, in the language, it includes all kinds of weakness, physical included, but also mental weakness, emotional weakness. What should happen? Well, call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil and do it in the name of the Lord. There's the key, my friends. In the name of the Lord. We're talking about all types of sickness here, so this could easily be physical sickness. And remember in Jesus' day that there was two main reasons for anointing with oil. There was medicinal value in anointing with oil. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The guy got beat up badly, and the Samaritan, what did he do with the wounds? He put oil on them. There was some healing properties to the oil. Have you heard of essential oils? Some of you probably deal in and sell essential oils. There's a resurgent understanding that the aroma and sometimes what gets absorbed into the skin has a calming effect, and so there's a medicinal value to oil. And the key, of course, is in the name of the Lord, trusting God for the healing. If you have a chance to read the Family Prayer Journal devotional that I wrote, I point out the fact that here's the final result of what we're talking about. Ask the elders to pray for you. Ask your small group to pray for you. If you're suffering physically, emotionally, mentally, ask them to pray for you. Anoint with oil. Do what the doctor says. And know that because you're doing it in the name of the Lord, you can leave it in his hands. He may heal you, he may not, but it's in God's hands. And that's the picture that James is praying here. If you are offering this in faith, if you're Praying in God's will is the way to understand that. A lot of people have kind of interjected something into that issue of praying in faith. My wife and I, when we were newlyweds, got a call. One of her nieces came home from school with a headache, laid down, and they couldn't wake her up. So she went to the hospital. She had a severe brain hemorrhage. We were out there with the family. This was her oldest brother's daughter. And some well-meaning Christians were around the bed, stating that if the family had enough faith, she would be healed. The doctors were saying she's already brain dead. If you have enough faith, she will be healed. Could God have healed her? Certainly. Did God heal her? Not in this case. But by saying that the amount of faith that a person has makes a difference, doesn't that become a work that that person would do? That would be your relatives having enough faith, and therefore they did enough work of faith and God healed. See the danger in that? We take it out of God's hands and we say, it was because I had faith. That's how you get the faith healers, my friends. Watch what I can do. It's God that does it. We need to keep that in mind. She's now in heaven with her heavenly Father. Only God is able to raise up people. Only God is the great physician. He then moves into verse 16. And he says, I want you to confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Because just prior to that, he talks about if the sick person is, the faith will make the sick person well, the Lord will raise him up, and if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. So this is tying a person's health to sin and to sickness. Then we're told to confess our sins to each other. The issue here is that we are to confess the sins that have impacted our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not telling us to start confessing all of the horrible, sinful, repugnant thoughts that we have had because we have our flesh. And so I'm airing my dirty laundry to all of you. That does no good for the body of Christ. What this is specifically saying is, if you have sinned against a brother or sister in Christ, then you go to that person and you confess that as sin. You not only repent to God and he'll forgive you, but you go to that person who you have wronged and you say, will you forgive me? I have sinned. I said that without really thinking, and I know it offended you. I'm very, very sorry. That's what it's referring to. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. And there's another key. Satan knows our propensity for getting our nose bent out of shape, doesn't he? It is so easy for us to get upset at a perceived injustice of somebody saying something about it, about us. Maybe they meant it as a compliment, but we certainly didn't take it as a compliment. And so we get our noses bent out of shape. And Satan uses that. Defuse the situation. Confess your sins. If you've wronged somebody else, confess your sins. Go to them and confess and repair that relationship. And then pray for each other. Just try to stay mad at somebody when you're praying for them. That's tough. That is tough. Honestly, truly, pray for God to bless them. We are told to bless our enemies. So do that in prayer. Pray for each other. That's what small group accountability is all about. As things in Scripture come to your minds and you realize, that 2.5-ounce piece of meat in my mouth got me in trouble again. I need to go to that person and ask forgiveness. And then you start praying for them. The relationship will be repaired. And what happens is we, as the body of Christ, become unified. We have seen this body come together and pray and give financially for the needs that arise out of the school situation and out of the Maybrook situation, and that situation is resolved. Now we need to refocus. We need to do some work on our roofs here. But we've got a bigger task in front of us. We need to reach this community. We need to reach the people that are outside these walls that maybe have an intellectual awareness that there is a God, that Jesus loves them, but they're not living a life that brings him honor and glory. And these are our oikos, these are our friends, the people we do life with. Think of the people you do life with. Are they sitting in this room this morning? If not, that's your task. Get them into this room wanting to hear God's word. How on earth do you do that? Prayer. It's not a secret. Start praying for them. Right now, take your Keeping in Touch card, pull it out. If you have already handed it in with the offering, pull out another one. Yeah, it means you got to move here, folks. Get those things out. Thank you. Start writing on that card a list of the people that is your oikos, the people that you do business with that are not in this room. The people at work, your relatives maybe who have never darkened the door of a church or don't frequently do it, write down their name. You should be able to come up with 5 of them like right away. People in your extended family, write those names down and then start praying for them individually by name. Pray for them. Seek their spiritual restoration or their spiritual salvation, whichever the case may be. Pray for them. Why is this so important? James tells you why it's so important. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Let's define a righteous man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul hits the nail right on the head. Here's who a righteous man is. Someone who is in Christ is a new creation. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. The person you used to be is no more. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You understand that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation? That means among ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ and among our oikos, our extended family, our relationships outside of these four walls. We have the ministry of reconciling people to Christ. That's the privilege that God has given to us. And that ministry of reconciliation, that is in Christ, God reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Oh, we love to do that, don't we? We love to count that little sin you made against me, against you. But God doesn't do that. And he entrusts us. He entrusts us with a message of reconciliation. He entrusts us to tell others of God's love, of the fact that you can be reconciled to God and you can be a child of God. Therefore, we are ambassadors. There's our job title right there. Ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. That's what an ambassador does. An ambassador to any country gets their marching orders from Washington, D.C., and they go to that particular country and communicate that message. We are ambassadors of the Most High God. We have received our marching instructions to make disciples. We have received the information that God loves the world so much, he sent his son to die for it, and that he's the only way to spend eternity in heaven. That's the message we've been given. And as ambassadors, it's our job to take that to our oikos, to our world. And we need to do that. God uses a man. And he goes and uses the illustration of Elijah. A man just like us. You ever picture that? I mean, think of what that prophet of God did. Wow. Brought people back to life. He was given instruction and he went before King Ahab and he said, God's got a message for you, King. It's not going to rain until I pray for rain, starting now. And then God said, you go hide in the desert because the king ain't happy. And he did. 3.5 years later, he came back. And he came before the king and said, you got to decide who your God is. So you round up the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 of prophets of Asherah, you know, the prophets that are eating at your queen's table. You round them up and meet me on Mount Carmel. And he issues the edict to the people. This is Elijah. This is a man just like us. Can you ever picture yourself doing this? Going to a king and telling him that? And we know the story from Sunday school. The altars were built. The prophets of Baal danced all day long. Nothing happened. He built his altar, had him dump water on it, said a simple prayer, God, prove your God, and fire fell from heaven. James's point is that Elisha was a man just like us. If Elijah could do it, we can do it. We have that same power. We have the ability for the same amount of faith. I'm not saying that God's going to give you a circumstance where you call down fire from heaven, but I'm saying that God uses us imperfect people. And that's amazing. That's just amazing. You should never say, never, ever say, I'm too young. I'm too old. I just don't do that. I just don't share with other people. All those are excuses, believing the evil one that you don't possess the Holy Spirit inside of you. There's a number of principles that come out, and they're on your note sheet as well. They're principles of prayer, and you can see them on the screen, but you don't have to write them down because they're in your note sheets there. And I'd ask you to go home this afternoon and for the rest of this week and look at these principles of prayer that come out of these verses and work to make these reality in your life. Whatever the situation, pray. If you're in trouble, pray. If you're in trouble, sing praises. If you are joyful, sing praises. Wherever sin is a part of the immediate difficulty, confess it. Believe that God takes care of it. Because He does. He puts the sin as far as the east is from the west. He removes it. He forgives us. If God can answer the prayers of Elijah, a man who right after that amazing demonstration of God's power heard from Queen Jezebel that she was upset and she was going to kill him tomorrow, and he ran. Isn't that like so many of us? You have a mountaintop experience, it's great, I'm on God's side, and you come back to reality, and you can't even open your mouth to share the love of God with your friend who really needs to know of God's love. Oh, and all you got all kinds of excuses in your mind. It doesn't matter to God. He wants to use us regardless of our feet of clay. He will use us. But prayer is the key. We are to be still and know that He is God, to come before Him in prayer. You notice that the words listen and silent are made up of the same letters? How about that? What a coincidence! God tells us to be still, to be silent, to listen. When Elijah was on that mountain, what was there? God said, let me demonstrate to you my power. And there was a fierce wind that broke the rocks. And then a tremendous earthquake. And then fire. And then God's still small voice. Be silent. Listen to God. Lord, we live in a world. We live in a world that has all kinds of volume to it. We live in a world that at times is shouting at us to do things we know do not please you. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, we live in a world where we have to have all the answers, especially those of us as guys. We have to have the answers, and we forget to look to you for the answers. We think we can do it ourselves when we know we shouldn't. God, help us stop and listen to your still small voice. Help us in whatever situation to pray, to come before you, knowing that you have the answer. Lord, we thank you. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.